The following lecture is under copyright by Reformation Christian Ministries and is for your personal use only. It is not to be copied or otherwise distributed, sold, or used commercially without the specific written permission of Reformation Christian Ministries. Contact information will be provided at the end of this lecture.
Our scripture text this morning is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear God's word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. That's as far as we will read. We have argued in past sermons that our means of evangelism must be consistent with our theology. Trout fishermen should not use shark rigs as a means to catch. If they're going to catch trout. Reformed Christians who imitate Arminian techniques may fill their churches faster, but all too often they wind up filling their churches with the unconverted and not with true Christians. We've seen from numerous scripture passages that lay persons are commanded not to imitate the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Arminians who set themselves up as teachers, going down the street, preaching and teaching the gospel. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." The Westminster Larger Catechism reflects this teaching as well in question and answer 158. Question, by whom is the word of God to be preached? Answer, the word of God is to be preached only by such as are sufficiently gifted and also duly approved and called to that office. The footnote to this question lists, among other scriptures, Hebrews 5, verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And it also lists Romans 10, verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now, Reverend Jeff Donnan did a superb job of expounding that text for you when he was here 2 weeks ago. So if neither the scriptures nor the Westminster standards exhort lay persons to go out and do evangelism through the means of preaching and teaching the gospel in the community, then the question naturally arises, well, then what may a lay person do in the spread of the gospel? And here's where we're going to focus our attention in the next few sermons. Several means of evangelistic ministry are commanded in Scripture as appropriate for all Christians. The improper overemphasis, however, on the means of preaching and teaching has contributed to the neglect of those means that the Scriptures command for lay persons. It's only after the Reformed churches reform their views of evangelism that these commanded duties are again going to take their rightful place in the lives of God's saints. The first and the foremost means given to lay persons for promoting the evangelistic outreach of Christ's church is this: God commands all Christians to pray for those who proclaim the word and to pray for those who hear the word proclaimed. Lay persons are not commanded to preach. They are not commanded to teach, but they certainly are commanded to pray for those who preach and teach. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." Paul reminds the Thessalonians here to pray for those who preach and teach so that the message may spread rapidly and be honored, as was the case in Thessalonica. Note, Paul doesn't suggest that these lay people join in becoming evangelists so that the message may spread more rapidly. We have to remember that not all rapid growth leads to God's word being honored. Those entrusted with carrying the word of God to the lost desperately need the prayers of God's saints so that they can preach faithfully and truthfully, so that God might bless their preaching. We see this same command in numerous texts of Scripture. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." People of God, if the Apostle Paul needed the constant prayers of God's people that he might preach faithfully and clearly, I can guarantee you that your pastor needs your prayers as well. All the pastors, all the home missionaries, all the foreign missionaries of the OPC need your prayers unto their labors. This is a clear command of God for all lay persons. This is the number one way that lay persons participate in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not by preaching themselves, but by praying for those who preach, and also by praying for those who hear the word preached. The effect that the sermons of your pastor will have on those who attend and who visit Sharon Church will be determined just as much by your prayers as by your pastor's sermon preparation. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 says, "With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Even the Apostle Paul knew he needed the constant prayers of the saints in order that he might proclaim the word as it should be proclaimed. How much more do preachers and teachers today need that kind of prayer? Yet I want you to notice something very carefully. And you can check this out as you're reading through the scriptures in the future. Nowhere does Paul exhort lay persons to do such evangelism. Nowhere does Paul exhort lay persons to pray that God will help themselves or help other lay persons to proclaim the gospel fearlessly and clearly. Why not? Well, because that wasn't their gift. And that wasn't their calling. Nor did our Savior ever say that lay persons have a responsibility to go out and to evangelize. He never said that, even though there was a great shortage of evangelists. On the contrary, he did give them a clear command. And what was that command? He said to them, Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus didn't say, "There's a shortage of evangelists, so you all better go out and start evangelizing." No. He said, "There's a shortage of evangelists. So pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send out evangelists." And then Matthew 10:1 continues, "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority." And then verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out." So Jesus says, pray that the Lord of harvest would send out evangelists, and then Jesus, the Lord of harvest, sent out evangelists. But this clear and simple understanding of this text has fallen by the wayside in our day. I recently heard a Reformed minister and a theology professor proclaim from the pulpit, "We should not pray to the Lord to send out harvesters anymore. The harvesters," he said, "have already been sent, and they are you." Well, his argument was that in the Great Commission, Jesus commissioned every Christian to preach the gospel. So all Christians are now prophets. All are the mouthpiece of God. All Christians, therefore, must open their mouths, he said, and preach Jesus Christ without fear. He said that this is the only hope for the future of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, while we would agree that the prayer for the Lord to send harvesters has been answered, we disagree as to the answer. As the context shows, the immediate answer to that prayer was that Christ authorized and sent out the apostles. It was the apostles who were initially commissioned to proclaim the gospel, not the whole church, as this pastor was trying to teach. But that initial answer to the prayer for harvesters doesn't mean the church today need not continue to pray to the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest fields. The need for prayer that God would raise up godly men to preach his word is just as great today as it was in Jesus' day. The Great Commission doesn't authorize, doesn't send out, doesn't commission every individual Christian to become an evangelist, as many teach today. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20 records the Great Commission in this context. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." That is, some doubted that the person approaching them up the mountain really was Jesus, until he came closer. Then the text continues, "Then Jesus came up to them," that is, came nearer to them, "and he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.'" This gospel commission was clearly given to the apostles of Jesus Christ, not to lay persons. If that's a commission for everyone, then everyone would be authorized and commanded to baptize as well. And if the Great Commission has commissioned and has sent every Christian already, there wouldn't be any need for churches to commission or to ordain and send out ministers and missionaries today, since everybody has already been commissioned. Everybody's already been sent by the Great Commission. You see, that interpretation just doesn't make sense. But what do we see churches doing in Acts? Long after Jesus gave the Great Commission, the church continues to commission and send evangelists. In Acts 13, verse 2 and 3, we read, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Notice, they fasted and prayed. And then the harvesters were sent after that prayer. A little later in Acts 14, verse 21 to 23, we read, "They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So it appears that Paul and Barnabas here arranged for the election, the ordination of teaching elders or pastors over these new churches, because they had to continue on their missionary journey. These ministers are commissioned to their task of ministry after diligent prayer. We see the same thing happening in Titus 1, verses 5 and following, where Paul says this to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." It was John Calvin's view that the elders mentioned in both these passages were teaching elders, that is, pastors. The context in Titus 1, verse 7, calls these men overseers, or bishops, as it's sometimes translated. And that's a biblical term that Calvin consistently taught as referring to those elders who not only rule, but also preach and teach. If you want to see further evidence of that, I suggest you read my article in the book Order in the Offices, because I deal very greatly at length with Calvin's view on that question. We see then that the consistent picture given in the New Testament is that those who proclaim the gospel are called and commissioned and sent out by the Lord of the harvest in response to the diligent prayers of his saints. Laypersons are not called to preach, but they are commanded to diligently pray for the Lord to send preachers, and they are commanded to diligently pray for those preachers who are sent. Not only are laypersons commanded to pray for the Lord to send out, bless his ordained preachers, they're commanded to pray for the lost as well, that God would grant them repentance leading to salvation. Luke 6, verse 27 and 28 says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26 says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Ordained preachers must preach and instruct and exhort. But the hearts of unbelievers can only be changed by the almighty power of God. And apart from the prayers of God's saints to that end, all the preaching, all the teaching in the world will be of no avail. And of all people, Reformed Calvinists should emphasize more than any others the necessity and the importance of prayer and evangelism. After all, we don't proclaim an Arminian gospel in which sinners can be coerced and cajoled to accept by their free will this gospel. We proclaim that unless a man is born again, that is, born of God from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We proclaim that apart from the regenerating grace and power of God, no man is able to believe the gospel. Well, that makes prayer at least as vital, at least as important as preaching for the evangelization of the lost. Somebody has to bring this dead person to life in order to hear the gospel. All too often, Reformed laypersons are led to believe that their contribution to the evangelistic task of the church are unimportant or insignificant if they're not out proclaiming the gospel, if they're not out witnessing, winning souls every chance they get. Meanwhile, where are those same Reformed Christians when the church gathers for prayer meeting? What kind of attention do lay persons give to the congregational prayer led by the pastor during the Sunday worship? How much time is spent by these Christians on their knees in secret, lifting up God's ministers and missionaries in prayer, praying that God would gift and call some of the youth of their church to the gospel ministry, praying that God would soften the hearts of those who hear the word? You want to do evangelism, be faithful in prayer. And how many of our elderly saints have been duped into believing they no longer have a vital ministry to perform in the church because they're old and their health is failing? These older saints especially must be taught that prayer is indispensable for evangelism and for the growth of Christ's church. Prayer is one of the most important and powerful means of evangelism that God has given to His church. And that's why several members of the Presbytery in California mourned the loss of Gladys Cooey when she died recently. More than one of those men told me that Gladys Cooey, the wife of former pastor, the first pastor of this church, they said Gladys Cooey was a prayer warrior in their presbytery. Gladys was an old woman, weak and frail physically. What can an old woman do in the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, if she's a woman of prayer, she can have just as strong a ministry, or even stronger, than when she was in the prime of her youth and health. She can have as great an impact on the world as the minister of the gospel. Do you want to see Sharon Church grow? Do you want to see our Miami mission and our Spanish mission and our Puerto Rican mission grow? Do you want to see the OPC to have a great impact on the entire world? Then pray. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth His reapers. Pray for those preachers and teachers of the gospel that they might proclaim that word faithfully, clearly, as they ought. Pray that God will work in the hearts and lives of those who hear that word, and that God Himself will bring many to faith and to maturity in Christ in answer to those prayers. Prayer is the number one evangelistic tool given to a lay person. Use it. In future sermons, we're going to discuss some of the other biblically commanded means of evangelism that God has given lay persons to perform. Some of these include Christian conversation and counsel, Christian education of covenant children, giving of your tithes and offerings to the ministry of Christ's church, public confession of Christ before men in public worship, and so on. Next time, we're going to see that apart from prayer, the primary means of promoting evangelism that's given to lay persons is their good works. And the primary opportunity to do good works is by doing good work in your job, which is your calling, your vocation, the place you spend most of your daylight hours. One of the great cries of the Reformation was, ora et labora. pray and work. We can catch a glimpse of their zeal for prayer and for honest labor in the Lord. We can have a tremendous impact on our nation. We've seen the vital importance of prayer in the spread of the gospel. But what work has the layperson been called and commanded to do? Here again, the Arminian and the fundamentalist world and life view that separates sacred areas of life from secular areas of life. That worldview has all but destroyed the Reformation view. The Reformers saw that every Christian calling is full-time service to God. And we'll discuss more on that next time. In closing, I want to quote from the late OPC minister, Reverend Robert Atwell, who put it very well. He said, "We must make our evangelism more fruitful by doing it out of our Calvinistic heritage, which sees the cultural mandate as involved in the Great Commission and avoids the snare of a nature-grace dualism which removes many areas of life from the area of Christian interest and responsibility." And that's just a fancy way of saying we need to make our evangelism more fruitful by having a Calvinistic world and life view and seeing our job, our calling, as integrally related to the kingdom of God. Amen.
This lecture is copyrighted by Reformation Christian Ministries, the parent organization of Reformation International Theological Seminary and Reformation International College. This audio lecture is protected under international copyright law and is not to be copied, distributed, sold, or used commercially without the specific written permission of Reformation Christian Ministries. You may contact Reformation Christian Ministries through our website at www.reformation.edu. Reformation is spelled REFORMATION. By email, you can also contact us at president@reformation.edu. By phone in the U.S., you can reach us at 772-571-8833 or by writing to Reformation Christian Ministries, 13950 122 Street, Fellsmere, Florida, 32948 in the USA.